Hi, this is Russ. We're getting ready to start into Theocentric Counseling Session 6, the Counseling the Counselee. This is the session, really, that this is what it all comes down to, in other words. This is what we have trained for. This is what we learn. This is why we are equipped in ministry. And why many things that we've gone through, God then gives us the ability to transfer that comfort that God gave us to others. So a lot of it deals with the testimony of what God has done in your life, the word of God that you do know, the equipping that God has given you to share. But it all comes down to those who have the need, those who are crying out, the depressed, the discouraged, the defeated. And that's usually what you're going to see in your sessions, individuals that are depressed, people that are discouraged, people that are defeated, and they need a way up and out, and they need victory in their life. They need direction and guidance and so forth. So that's what, theocentric counseling, biblical counseling is all about. So on page 17 in your notes, let's begin to go through. May the Lord God bless us, strengthen us, help us, because we are in devouring to take and do literally what God is all about. He's the God of counsel. He's the God of instruction and guidance. Remember Isaiah 48, verse 17, I told you about, that the Lord our God, the Holy One of Israel, He's our Redeemer, the Lord our Redeemer. And then it says, who teaches us what is best and leads us in the way that we should go. So that's just absolutely tremendous. And many times in my prayers prior to a session, I will pray, Lord, just really teach what is best here, show what is best, and lead in the way everything should go. And I just have to assume and have seen again and again that's what God does in sessions when it comes to counseling. Number one, page 17, who are they? Who is this person before you? Now, I don't know, it may be different concerning a professional, counseling service where, people are making appointments and coming in, and maybe you've never met the person ahead of time. If you're an altar counselor in a church and someone's coming forward, many times, many hundreds of times, I did not know the person that was coming forward and what they needed. Now, you know what I've done? As a ministry counselor, being down front as a pastor, but also being involved in ministry counseling, as I see individuals coming, I'm already praying, Lord, what does this person need? Give me a word, Lord. Give me insight. I'm already doing that as they're approaching. And when it comes to the appointment that you have with individuals, and a divine appointment, and I'll have one short little message on that in session 7, but I assume that not only is it a divine appointment, a providential working of God, but that He has all of us there for a reason, and what He's going to do. But I'm sure that when they come, they may not be sure of everything that they really need. Many times, a problem brings an individual person in. Because God has allowed or caused an issue in a person's life so that they might seek out godly counsel and they might be led to where God wants to lead them. In the Old Testament, when God says, Moab is my washpot, He allowed that pagan nation to come in and begin to just literally attack Israel, that Israel then would run back to God. Backslidden individuals, Christians, they're going to be defeated, discouraged, depressed, and maybe have pain in their life because they're reaping what they have sown. Even as a Christian, you're not immune. If you sow to the flesh, the Word of God says you will sow destruction. You'll reap destruction. So sowing to the flesh reaps destruction all the time. And I want to encourage you that as you begin to meet individuals that no matter what, you're going to be pouring out ministry to their lives. You're doing what God wants you to do. You're going to be faithful to the Lord. You're going to be literally faithful to Him in ministering to others. So part of what's happening is simply what's going on in their lives. and you know, just beginning to see them, hear them. Maybe you've been told about them. Maybe somebody's already shared that they want to bring somebody to you and they tell you about the issue. Well, that's fine, but I want to hear the person tell me what's going on in their life. I want to hear them spell out what's happening in their life. And there's been a few cases over the years where I'm talking to an individual and it's like, man, it's like pulling teeth. And that's where it's very good to have the aid of the Spirit of God. Maybe one of their friends that they've already confided in and that can also speak up a little bit. So it's very important, though, to begin to really hear and really listen you know, what they're all about. And obviously they may begin to cry and they may begin to show the pain, depression, discouragement, anxiety, and so forth. Number two on page 17, the bio of the intake. In a lot of ministry, in places that I've been trained and so forth, and even in our offices, there may be an intake sheet where you get the name, address, phone number, background, bio of the person. Some ministries have maybe a sheet or two where it has a listing of 10, 20, 40, 50 different other issues to where you're asking them to check off. Have you ever been involved with the drugs? Have you ever been involved with the occult? Have you ever, you know, been depressed? And you go through a whole bunch of, you know, things like it. Especially, listen, if you have somebody who's come to you that's come from another psychologist, that's come from another counselor, or that has come from somebody else, and that's a concern, because if you don't want to play, you know, you don't want to play ping pong with ministries where people are getting counsel, they come to you to see what you say, and maybe they're not getting what they want somewhere else, and you don't want to be used, because if you know, I've had that happen, even in local churches where someone's coming to me, then I find out they're going to one of the other pastors or counselors, and then they go to a third, fourth, and fifth, and they're sharing to all of these individuals and really literally tying up everybody with their issue, and usually when that occurs, you see that kind of person, they're not changing. They're just reiterating their problem, wanting to tell their problem, their pain, there's no desire for change. And we'll discuss a little bit of that in this session here about some of the problems that counselees can have and can cause. And it's important that we take a look at all of that. In bio, or the bio, the intake, information speaks. Information opens the doors. So if I'm just simply getting, just say, hey, tell me about you, tell me about things, whatever, on an oral basis, that's one thing. If it's written, if they've taken, you know, some little test or you know, filled out basically a counseling application, as I've called it before, and that's okay. I mean, if it's really designed to have them spill out some of the things that are in their lives and some of the things of the past so that you can look at some of these things and ask them about other issues. But that information is going to help you and going to speak to you. So it's okay to do that and make sure also that that intake bio information is absolutely confidential, that if you do put it in a filing cabinet, that nobody has access to that to look up other people's stuff. It's not to be passed around. You're dealing with people's very personal information, and it's not for others. The third point on page 17 is, what is their condition? You know, they're coming in. Do they look depressed? Are they slumped over? Are they crying? Are they nervous? You know, just really observe. Be observant. And in that observation, looking at them with spirit-lit eyes, that's when you get to really, you know, say, Lord, what is happening here? Sometimes before they even speak, God's giving insight. And I might already be writing things down. And as I'm writing things down, then they eventually begin to speak and say things, and you know, it's very clearly confirmed that God's already, you know, given the insight and told what's happening in their life. And sometimes when they don't talk, if God's already given me insight, I might look at them and say, is this the problem, or is this the issue, is this going on, is this and this happening? And that's a good thing many times, because they're like, you know, how'd you know that? What's, you know, I said, well, the Lord knows what's going on in your life, and the Lord's given me discernment, or the Lord spoke to me, and He wants you to talk about it so we can resolve it and get to some victory. So take a look at their condition in the very beginning. And the information speaks their condition, what they look like, so forth, what they very, you know, what they begin to talk about begins to tell you some of the stuff. But obviously, it's not a five-minute issue. Sometimes an entire first session is just dealing with all the information and laying out, you know, some of the things you're going to be doing. Fourthly, on page 17 is let them talk. I mean, let them talk. You know, really, really listen. Here's the three L's again. Really listen to them. Listen to everything. As you're writing notes, listen to everything they're saying. Encourage them to talk. Encourage them to share. It's good for them to share. It's good for them to confess. It's good for them to get out some of their anxiety and issues and so forth. I've had, you know, counselees stand up and walk and pace the room. I've had them, you know, share their anger, share what they're mad about. You know, get frustrated. I've had counselees break down, start cussing about issues because they're so mad. Listen, let them talk, and you listen and listen and listen and look for the Spirit of God's direction as far as sequence, when to begin, when to get in, when to stop them and share a few things, when you need to stop them and maybe have a word of prayer to calm things and to help things. But listen to them. And that involves the second part that you're doing at the same time, learning. You're learning and discerning. You're learning what they're all about, what the issue's all about. You're discerning by the Spirit of God. And obviously, you're loving them. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Love bears all things. You know, love is patient. Love is kind. It's not rude. And so we're loving them and allowing them to share a lot of things. And obviously, people in deep trouble and deep harm, you know, there's times that they might. They might say a few things or words or get mad. I mean, your session is not about them coming in and trashing another person. If the whole session is them telling another person, ultimately, you're going to have to let them know. You're going to have to bring the other person in. I mean, if it's a past issue where it's they're talking about an uncle that raped them when they were six, and this is 30 years later, well, you may never be able to bring that uncle in. And you have people that have come in for counseling over abuse issues where an uncle or a parent or grandparent has already died. And you'll have to go on with God's guidance in ministering to them in those situations. Point five on page 17, theocentric, why does God have them there before you? Why does God have them there? I mean, I look at it at this point every time, whether even I meet somebody on the street or, you know, wherever I'm at, or I'm at somebody's house or at a picnic, you know, divine appointments. God, because you're a servant of God, and God's going to lead people to you, not only to your office, but to you, because all of the ministry is within you. The office is nothing. The building can burn down. All of your ministry is inside of you. All that you can say, all that you can pray, all that you can do, all that you can testify to is inside of you. So that's why I say again, it's divine appointment. And God arranges things for people to come in. And it may be that he's has allowed, you know, the pain in their life or issues to cause them to run to someone like you to get some godly insight and prayer and care. And God is using that as the platform for a lot of things he wants to speak into life. I have found many times the people come in with one issue, or two issues, or three, because there's usually one or more, but that God has bigger issues, that God not only wants to heal the issue they're going through, but he wants to set them on the right course, get them in the right place, get them blessed, get them going in all the will of God, in all the will of God. So I'm always saying, you know, what else, Lord, does this person need? Even when we come to dealing, resolving an issue, even if it's a small one, I'm praying, Lord, what else does this person need? What else, you know, where else, you know, what else do I need to pray and see what God has for them? Well, that's what we mentioned at the bottom here on point five is, you know, God's will for their life, all the stuff that's going on in their life, and who and what else needs to be done. I mean, who else needs to be brought in? Who else is involved in this issue or conversation? And now if it's a spouse and they're coming in to talk about their spouse, you know, married partner, then of course you're going to eventually have to deal with both of them. And again, the complexities of that is one doesn't want to come in, the other one does, and you can you know, run into issues like that. Sometimes when one refuses to come in, you've got to just minister to the person, like out of Peter chapter 3, when it talks about wives who have husbands that you've given the word again and again to them, but they won't even listen any longer, and so you're going to win them over by the behavior of your life. And not just with words. So there's counsel in the Word of God. Even if a person's in a relationship with somebody else and the other person is not going to come in, it's part of teaching how to cope and bear the burden and deal with that issue. Especially in a marriage where one is a believer and one is not. And how far, you know, do you go with that? And you know, if an abuse issue, a husband is beating a wife, or a wife is, you know, we have cases where wives have physically hitting and beating on husbands, and the massive abuse. So, again, appropriate action needs to be taken depending on what the issue is or the issues. So when God has them there before me, you know, I'm still thinking in terms of what's God's will. Am I hearing all the stuff? What else needs to be done? What else do they need? And who else needs to be ministered to? Who else is involved in all of this? Does family members need to be called in? Do friends need to be called in? Etc. Page 18. Let me mention that in dealing with this, taking notes and gaining insight. Now, if you've got an individual before you and you know, they're beginning to share everything, and you've already, maybe you've got, again, intake pages that share some of their materials, I'm saying, along with that page or whatever, have a few pages for a file to where you're listening to them, and as you're listening, you're writing down notes. Listening and writing. And I always let people know, hey, I'm writing some notes down here and some things that I feel that are going to be good for you, but I'm writing things down to have the facts and so forth. So you're listening and writing things down. While you're listening and writing, you're discerning issues. And you're also, you know, marking down facts, things that they've said, places they've been. You know, if they're saying this person abused me, or somebody stole this, or, you know, whatever the, you know, you're dealing with some of the things that they consider factual, and you want to keep those marked down. What for? Reference, to refer back to them. There's things that they may say, and in some people's pain and depression, they say some things that they might not otherwise say. They may tell you and allude to other issues and other things, and you might want to stay on the primary issue that they're having, but you realize that there's other issues. Maybe they feel that the issue is their spouse, but then they mention a couple things about the kid smoking pot, or one of the kids staying out till 2 in the morning and that's sexually active. Well, obviously down the road, you want to help minister to those areas and reach out redemptively to all the other issues. So I think taking notes while you're listening to the very beginning, and I actually sometimes have notes to where I've already prayed and asked the Lord for insight about a person that I'm going to deal with and some things about them. I kind of prayer map them. And I might have some notes already written down before they even sit down with me. And then I continue. So that I can discern and have facts. And I'm writing down, you know, five. I'm writing down ministry instruction. I'm literally writing down scripture references. Maybe I even get a word from the Lord and other things. I'm writing those things down, or to pray in a certain way, or I'm writing a note down to check with their spouse or to check with other things and other references and so forth. So I think that taking notes is a good thing, as long as you can, you know, see them and let them know that you're listening and looking and learning from them and loving them, that you're attentive, and that the note-taking is all about personal care and bringing really good ministry. Now, there's been times, again, out on the field, whatever, somebody's house, I don't have time. I don't have a notebook. I don't have anything. So I don't want anybody to be bound. It's like a gospel track. I love using a gospel track and leading people to Christ, but I surely don't. I don't need that. It's beneficial, but I don't have to have it. So I think that taking notes is beneficial, but it's not indispensable. You can do things without it. Let me go to the next point, page 18, evangelizing the counseling. And I say it this way, 1, 2, and 3, before, during, and after. Now, what I mean by that is, you know, when they first come in and begin to share a little bit of their story, who they are, everything about them, and, you know, you ask them a few questions. Was you, you know, were you raised in church? Do you have a spiritual background? They say no. And maybe a question comes up about Jesus, and you begin to share. And again, you know, if you feel it led and appropriate and that's the time and they're open, you know, share Jesus then. And you might share Jesus right in the very beginning, because their problem, if they're unsaved, most likely brought them to you, a saved person, for evangelization. Because God's seeking to reconcile them, redeem them, save them. God's not willing that any perish. God's going to every extent possible to bring people in. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wills all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, when we read in Timothy chapter 2. So understand that the great providential work of God is the redemption of lives. And I've led many people to Christ right in the very first session, in the very first part of the first session, which then kind of opened up everything and helped them, obviously, quicker to deal with things and engage them with a new focus and a new help in their lives. Every single person needs Jesus. And so I'm just saying, if you can do it in the beginning, good. Some people don't want to go there in the beginning or whatever. But during, along the way, as you're ministering and sharing, maybe it's a third session that you've had in a third week, and it's time to begin to say, listen, what about Jesus that I talked about last week and the power he can give you for life and the love that he has for you? And if they have guilt, obviously, God's the one that can bring guilt. If they want God's forgiveness, it's found in Christ. So during, and then sometimes at the end of, you know, things, when you've, you know, when I say like deliver, somebody brings somebody in, they're demonized. And I begin to talk to them and I recognize demonic presence. We begin to engage that. And we spend an hour with dealing demonically or attachments or whatever. And we pray against those things. And all of a sudden, they're freed. Their mind is free. Their heart is free. And many, many times, deliverance has been done first, and a person then has come to accept Christ. Even times when people come in to share and they're going through some bad things, and I've prayed for them. And literally, they felt the presence of God, or the kindness of God, or the power of God, or some aspect of the healing of the Lord Jesus. And they're like very grateful, and what is that? And that's really awesome. And usually that will lead them to open up to Jesus and want to receive Jesus. Even at the very end. If you've got an individual that you've tried to help, they rejected Christ and went on. Later you hear me say, always leave the door open for down the road. At least they know where there's somebody that listened, that was learning and hearing about their issue, and that loved them, and that told them the truth, the whole truth, and what they needed. If you lead somebody to Jesus, there's no question, follow-up, discipleship is absolutely vital. Because you've heard me say again, many people coming in are coming in defeated, depressed, discouraged, whatever, because they don't have the foundations of the Word of God and the experience of God in their lives to live out the victory. And that's why they're there. You're literally beginning to disciple them, saying, well, what do you know about the armor of God? Have you learned how to pray? Have you gotten an answer? Do you know the Word of God assures you that if you accepted Christ, Christ is in your life, that you are saved? You know, all those kind of things. So if you've led somebody to Christ, regardless of the issue you're dealing with, make sure you get a hold or you have discipleship material. Gosh, navigators. There's a lot of good discipleship. There's someone asked me one time in Youth for Christ, because there's so many pieces of discipleship literature out there. Someone said, what's the best one? And a good leader one time just perked up and said, the one that you use. You can have 15 different manuals on your shelf. Somebody can have 15 different discipleship little booklets, but it's the one they use and begin to put into practice. So if they get into a discipleship book that takes them to, you know, many people like me, I didn't know where to go in the Bible. When I first got saved, nobody helped me. I'm reading in Genesis and different parts and going through. I had no idea where to start. I didn't know about an Old Testament and New Testament. So good discipleship literature helps them overall with that part. And again, I think that because of them turning to Christ and beginning to grow in Him, that opens them wide for all the promises of God and the activity of God working out things for their good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So definitely set out a plan of discipleship in the context of your counseling ministry. There's times that people come in to talk about one issue. I say, we're going to work on this, and they're already a Christian. And then I'll say, here, I want you to start in this Navigator's Step 1 book. While we're talking about your issue, I want you to begin to go through Scripture and begin to interact with the Lord and begin to grow in your discipleship. And we'll talk about this along the way too. So I might be counseling and discipling all at the same time with the same goal in mind. That Christ is Lord, the Lordship of Christ, that they will be filled with the Spirit, that they will begin to grow powerfully in the Lord. Let's look at the next part of page 18. The issue, the problem at hand, the cry of the counselee. Now here's four things that I think are just the simple things to do in the very beginning. Define it, restate it, examine it, and then count them, or the issues. And that's why I think writing things down sometimes, because I have found that people have one issue that's related to another issue and related to another issue. So, when you're dealing with one area, they might have three or four others. So, well, let's go over each one of these. Number one, define it. And you can use this, you know, think about issues in your own life. Because some people come in and they're just confused and crying and they don't know what's going on and with their life. They're just depressed and their emotions are so big because the cognitive life issues in their mind and their thinking and their life has beat them up so deeply that their emotions have reacted and they might be out of it at first. And so your goal, you know, again, led by the Spirit of God, define the problem. Have them define it. Ask them, you know, tell me what's going on. If there's one word that can describe your problem, name it. Now, that doesn't give you everything, but that does help you begin to focus and then focus. If they just say depressed, okay? If they're depressed, if they're angry, if they list an emotion, then the emotion, there's a beeline to what caused it. To what caused it. So they say, I'm angry. Well, what are you angry about? Well, so the emotion is the outward result. That's the symptom, not the cause. So you want to look at the cause. And when they can define their problem, you know, saying, I'm angry because I'm depressed because this is going on. I'm discouraged because this is going on. I'm filled with doubt because of this. So have them define it. Now, in the context of it, restate it. Speak it back to them. So I hear you saying that this is what's going on in your life, and this is how you feel, and this is who did something. You know, you don't have to be, you know, like a robot, you know, just repeating things like a tape recorder. But I'm just saying so that you and they understand that you're able to, restate their issue, restate their problem. That you clearly can do that. Because I've said to some people sometimes, well, I see that you're angry about your dad because of this and this. They say, that's not the only thing. And then they define it a little further. And you may hear more in the restating of it. The third is to examine the issue. What I mean by that is take a look at all the sides of it. Someone's, you know, first of all says, you know, I'm depressed. Well, why are you depressed? Well, because I lost my job. Well, why did you lose your job? Well, because I had this boss I didn't get along with. Well, what was happening? Well, he was doing this and this and this, and he was stealing, and I told on him, or we just didn't get along. We clashed, our personalities clash, because I talked back to him. And you might find out later because they showed up 10 times late to work, because they were lazy at work. You know, you might find out a number of things. So getting to the roots, getting to the issues. Defining the issue, restating the issue, examine it. They might have some things going on in their life that goes, again, it does go to a generational issue. That their parents, you know, they're having a problem with alcohol, their parents did, their grandparents did. And that tells you both that there possibly may be a spiritual bondage point here, a familiar spirit issue. There may just need to be this renunciation of generational, some people would call it a curse, a generational practice. Is it possible that a mom and dad that's alcoholic can transmit the susceptibility for that in the person? Yes. Any and all of the sins of the mother and father, sins of the grandfather and so forth, is in the sin nature. And obviously the sin nature is transmitted down to the next person. So if the mother and father have traits in them in the sin nature that they practice, then when they have a child, that there can be a disposition towards those same kind of things. And, though you find all that out, the answer to that is still found in Jesus and Him loosing us from sin and leading us in renunciation, both of the past, the generational addiction to sins, any kind of demonic interference, familiar spirits to be renounced and cut off, and new life in Christ to begin. So define it, restate it, examine it. That's where you're marking down all the aspects to the issue, all of what is the cause behind it. Say they're out there, angry, and they're cussing people out, and you find out they're angry because why? Because of something their spouse did or didn't do. Because they feel cheated in life, and maybe because they feel cheated in life because that's how they've always felt growing up. Maybe it's part of a lie they've believed from their childhood. They've always been told, you'll never amount to anything. And so they're sitting before you saying, I don't amount to anything. And so you might need to trace the source of word curses like that that need to be exchanged for the truth of God. And word curses and things like that need to be, also rejected. Now, in this theocentric course, we're not going to delve deeply into detailed actions when it comes to deliverance, inner healing issues, and we're dealing with the overall foundational basis of counseling. And so defining, restating, and examining issues are very important. And fourthly, counting the issues. They're mad at their husband for this reason and this reason, but they don't get along with their mother either. They don't have anybody seemingly to talk to, and their child, daughter, or whatever son is maybe sexually active. And, then those are all those issues. Who does this lady get to talk to other than you now? And in dealing with one issue, you're going to be addressing the other issues also. So I think it's very important so you understand the issue, the problem at hand, the cry of the counselee, so that you can define, restate, examine the length and breadth of it spiritually and physically, and look at all the spiritual causes and everything else, count all the issues that are involved, and then beginning to minister to them. Now, when you begin to minister, this is what I call sequencing. What comes first? And usually the pressing thing. Sometimes when I ask somebody after we've already prayed or whatever, I say, if you can give one word, describe, what your problem is. And if they, again, usually it's an emotional word. Sometimes a wife might say, Bob, my husband. They're referring to the husband. So many times, though, it comes out, I'm angry, depressed, I don't feel good, I'm confused. Now if you got somebody who says, I hear voices in my head, well, then you got the issue of either demonization or multiplicity, and more and more people are coming out with thinking that the government's tracking them down for voice-to-skull communications and harassments, and that's way out there, and I just, I don't, you know what, I won't even go into that right now. Beginning to minister to an individual. After you've really heard, written some, and again, maybe God has given you scripture, maybe God has given you already a word, maybe you're already discerning some things, the causes behind things, and you're getting ready to minister to them. Let me say, turn to page 19 before you delve right into the ministry part. Because I think you've got to hear, define, you know, hear it, define it, restate it, examine it, you know, count the issues. But I want you to know something, that in the process of that, there's also a few things you need to know concerning obstacles. When they are defining their problem, and you are restating the issue, and you're examining the issue, here's some obstacles that may be involved when they're telling you what their problem is. And that's on page 19, 1 through 6 at the top. A one-sided story. Usually, if it's a relational issue, they're going to tell you the one side, their side. So it's a one-sided story. And so you're hearing from one person, and that's an obstacle sometimes, because many times I've had a spouse come in and tell me all their problems, what the other one's doing, and then when I bring the other person in, they tell me almost like a completely different story. And I need to have both of them there before me when they share, and I watch and observe and listen, discern, and look at them, sometimes argue, you know, right in front of us, you know. And but hear the whole thing, to examine the whole issue. And but I want to make sure that it's not just a one-sided issue. I want to make sure somebody's not lying. And don't put it past some people to lie, to protect themselves, to blame shift their problem, you know, to blame it on somebody else, all their other issues. You know, they might lie about certain things. And you might need to deal with them lying and making sure they're telling the truth. And if you discover lies along the way, you have to address those things. The third thing that could be is hiding things. They're telling you about one issue, but they're not going to tell you about being raped when they were 5. They're telling you about one issue, and now that they're 35, they have a food addiction, but they're hiding the fact that you know, something happened to them in a bad way. So again, that's where the Holy Spirit has to lift things. Toxic memories deep within them, issues and whatever, and they want to hide things. But, you know, again, God may have brought them there based on a lighter level issue in order to get to the big thing. He wants to get deep down inside them, just like God wants to reach down to every nation, to go like a missionary to every tribe, highways and byways. On the inside of people's lives, God wants to go to the highways and to the byways. And he wants to reach all the issues inside. So sometimes when they're hiding things, the Spirit of God can bring them to light. Sometimes when you ask questions, if you feel like they're hiding abuse, you know, you might not, instead of coming out and saying, "Have you been abused?" or telling them you have been abused, which is really wrong. Don't lead. Don't put words and things in their minds and hearts. But you can ask questions. You can ask questions. With the wisdom of God, you can ask questions that brings out, you know, eventually, you know, confession, and brings out secret things, shameful things. And that's where you come into learning, you know, listening, learning, and loving, to where they can trust you to tell you things. Now, fourthly, some are confused. And you might get confused as they're telling you everything. They're going to go from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. And you might have to help them focus. You might have to help them focus on an issue. Let's talk about this one thing. They're going on to another and another and another. Let's talk about this one thing first. And let's deal with this. So, you know, God's not the author of confusion. He knows how to sort things out. And prayerfully, you know, you might have to really help them focus on one thing. And maybe it's part of memories they're going through. And that's why I'm saying don't force them or suggest to them the other side of their memory. Maybe they're remembering a few things. They can remember that they were lying in bed, and they remember the next morning their pants, you know, their underwear were all wet, and they're not sure what occurred, but they didn't feel good. They felt sick, and they felt weird. Well, you can pray through. God can bring things, you know. God can bring to remembrance things. It's much difficult, you know. It's a lot more difficult when you're dealing with people that have really traumatic events and issues of trauma. But overall, helping them focus on specific things. Now, the fifth thing that you're going to deal with in them sharing their problem is rejecting and resisting the counsel you're going to give them. Rejecting or resisting when you're telling them this is what we need to do. They might reject prayer. They might reject a scripture or the Bible to be used or whatever. Now, there's going to be obstacles. And the sixth thing is that if they're doing specific sins that, you know, that are causing them trouble, and you deal with them in one session and say, okay, the rest of this week, then you're not going to be doing this right. And but they relapse and they fall back into alcohol, drugs, sex issues, food issues, even stealing or whatever might be an addiction in their life. So those are obstacles that you're going to deal with along the way, and you know, set up you know, guidelines and boundaries. You know, even how many times they call you or during the week, and how much time they begin to consume. So think about some of the obstacles while they're telling you their problem. Again, so you're not being lied to, so that it's, they're not hiding everything. So that if you hear and can divine their problem, then you can restate their issues and keep on examining the issues and counting the issues and writing some of this down. Then that's going to be really good when you get ready to do, you know, just delve into ministering to them. And that's what we're going to do next. We're going to deal with right now, in the last half of this anyway, dealing with the issues, the problems. Now notice again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, the all help, who comforts us in all our troubles, thlipsis, pressures. Now again, it doesn't say in all of our divorce, and all of our depression, and all of our loss of job, and all of our, you know, it uses a word that that leaves it open for whatever the problem may be. It's considered that trouble. It's trouble. So they're going to share their trouble, the pain, the issues, the problems with you. And by God's grace, you're going to bring counsel and ministry, word and works, to their lives. Take a look at page 19 towards the middle top. It says, releasing ministry to the counselee. The three L's, what are they? I want you to restate them. What are they? Come on. The three L's, as you are getting ready to minister, you've listened, you've learned and discerned, and you're loving them, speaking the truth in love, and so forth. Now, in that disposition, I like to begin with prayer. Just, you know, as I listen to somebody and we talk about things, they might have cried and so forth, we're sharing. I said, well, can we go ahead and pray just for a few moments here? Let's pray, and we'll delve into things. And so I might pray for them, pray for things, pray for the peace of God to come on them. Pray, you know, whatever else. Pray against anything demonic that I think, any oppression, to clear the air, things like that. Pray for wisdom. Pray for, you know, whatever you feel Spirit-led to pray about. Pray. Prayer is going to open some doors, and things are going to begin to happen. What I sometimes go into right away, you know, in the midst of the prayer time or right after the prayer, is begin to share with them. You know what? You know, either you could say, I've been through something similar. Testimony is powerful. Like in Mark 5, when Jesus told that man to go back to his own town and give them the testimony about what Jesus did. So I can testify to an individual that Jesus has healed people, has freed people, has delivered people, has helped people in their divorce, you know, their marriage rather, or if they've been divorced. You know, giving them testimony, real life information. Now, that's not to use names or of other people or whatever. You can say things like, I know a person that was in the same kind of situation, and here's some of the things they did, and today, they are free, and they're living strong, and here's what they're doing, and their life is good. Well, that gives them hope. That gives them hope, and that's what the God of hope is all about. And that can bring peace to them, because obviously they haven't found out how to get the victory. They haven't found out how to solve all the issues or get to a place where they have, you know, new life and so forth. So I think testimony is something I bring in. Is it time now to bring the Word of God? What does the Word of God say? What does Jesus say? Instruction in the Word of God. What does the Word say concerning the issue at hand? What is a scripture that will build faith, will help them? So again, whatever scriptures you've written down already, you have ready to give to them, and you're ready to, you know, pour out to them. So take time to share the Word of God, to read out the Word of God, to have them read the Word of God. Again, maybe the issue is a person's filled with doubt about their salvation. And you've gone over, I've accepted Christ by faith. I believe in the Word of God. And I confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, do you feel the witness of the Spirit of God within? Romans chapter 8. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you know. Can you deny right now that you don't know Christ? And I've had a lot of confused people say, well, I can't deny. I'm not going to deny. I said, well, then you know that you're saved. Well, I do, but I got doubts. Well, where's the doubts coming from? Why are there doubts? Usually it deals with the feeling level or that they're not seeing any changes in their life. Well, that comes again from them taking up the cross and beginning to, follow Jesus. And it also comes from them appropriating the Word of God. That the Word of God says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. And let's appropriate that. Let's acknowledge that. Let's pray through that and reiterate, not that you need to get saved again, but let's have you pray out loud and acknowledge, I accept this by faith. I acknowledge the Word of God. Take him over to 1 John, where he says, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have, eternal life. So you can give them some of the foundational things. And that's part of the spiritual Christian theocentric counseling that all of us are going to give individuals. It might deal with the issue of doubt. So whatever the issue is, whether, I think starting with prayer, saturating the thing with prayer, sharing some testimony of hope and victory, getting into the Word of God and beginning to see what God says. And then fourthly, what does the Holy Spirit say? Maybe you've listened to them for 45 minutes and the Holy Spirit's already given you something to say or insight. And just bring that out to them. Just bring that out to them. Sometimes I'm listening to somebody again and again and the Spirit of God gives me an insight about, some lie that's lodged in their head. That it's not true. They need to get rid of it. They need to exchange it for truth. And I might say, well, the Lord has really shown me that you're really believing that you can never have a second chance. You really believe that? What's the reason for that? And they're like, I don't know. Well, let's pray. Lord, what's the cause behind them believing that they can't have a second, opportunity with you, that they've blown their whole Christian life because they've sinned once? And it might be because, again, Satan has thrown one of those arrows, and they're going to have to reject the devil's lies. Maybe somebody told them, maybe some legalist told them, that if they didn't get a haircut, they wouldn't be a good Christian. So we need to come back to truth, because truth liberates, truth sets us free, truth blesses and builds and strengthens and comforts and so forth. And it's very important that that occurs. So whatever the Holy Spirit's saying. And again, if you're working with a team, sometimes especially in deliverance cases, in multiplicity, in more cases that are more complex, I might have one or two people, and I'll look to them. What's the Lord giving you? And somebody else, one of the team members. I think working with a team, at least one or two other people, multiplies the reception and release of the resources of God. Someone might get an insight that you don't have. Someone might have the charismatic gifting of a word of knowledge and you don't have it, and they get an insight or whatever it may be, or they get discernment or literally give confirmation. So what does the Holy Spirit say? Because you've invited him to be there during the prayer time. If he's leading and guiding, sometimes I'll say to a believer, a Christian, what do you think the Lord's telling you right now? Let's acknowledge right now that Jesus Christ is present. Amen? Yes. What's the Lord telling you right now about this? And I see people sometimes crying. The Lord says to stop doing this. The Lord says this. Or the Lord, all of a sudden they'll quote a verse of Scripture. And the Lord has ministered to them directly, internally. And that's tremendous ministry. And sometimes in the middle of ministry, there's somebody who's been through something, whatever. And a lot of times this is true about the issues of shame. And they've got a lot of shame because of what they went through, abuse or whatever else. And I said, well, instead of hearing somebody outside say, it's not your fault, which is true, when it comes to victimization like that. A child, you know, has been through things. But, you know, there's a residue of shame. Satan loves to fester and bring them down. And so sometimes, kind of like in Theophostics, you know, that we've done in ministry, that is simply to say, well, let's acknowledge Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's right here in this room. And just close your eyes for a moment and just listen to the Lord Jesus. Let's ask the Lord Jesus what he has to say. Lord Jesus, what do you say about this issue? And I might even have them pray out, Lord Jesus. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit speaks right directly to them. All of a sudden, before they even say what it is Jesus told them, they begin to cry. They instantly begin to break down. And I've had it happen to where someone begin, they're crying and they're trying to tell me their problem, and the Lord gives me a word. And I finally put my hand on the shoulder and look at him and say, listen, here's what the Lord says. And I speak out a few things, and this, like the one happened with one girl, she about fell to the floor with joy, and she was released instantly from the pain of her feeling that it's all her fault and that she's the cause of everything in her parents' life. And I didn't even know the whole story yet. So even when you're defining and restating and examining the problem, when you're ministering to a problem, you might find out more about it. Part of the ministry that Jesus brings might cause more revelation of the problem to come out. And that's okay, because again, ultimately you're getting down to, what does the Lord say? What does the Word of God say for their life? 5, what needs to be done? The works of Jesus. Do we just pray for them? The power of the Spirit of God strengthen them? Do we pray for healing, inner healing? Now, we deal with inner healing deeply. Again, this is the overview foundational course. In Freedom Encounters, we deal pretty heavily on doing inner healing issues, exchanging lies for truth, and deliverance. Obviously, if you discern demonic presence, or if a demon manifests, exercise the authority of Christ. You know, command that demon not to harm anybody. Command that demon or demons that they're going to leave. And, if a person fully manifests demonically, of course, command those demons to release him, to get out and affect no one else in the room and never come back. Just order them the way Jesus demonstrated and the way Jesus shows us in Luke chapter 10. You have the authority to do so. And if they're fully manifesting demonic, they can't do anything. They're taken over. So you've got to step in, exercise the authority of Jesus. Now, if they feel oppression, like a dark cloud over their head, and again, if demonic presence is there, there's a reason why. Either they have opened a door, maybe, again, they've got involved, some kind of cult group sent something against them. They've been cursed in some way, or generationally, you know, a familiar spirit from the family. So it's vital that you look at the source so those doors can be shut as you command and get rid of the oppression, attachment, or possession, whatever it may be, as you're commanding the demonic to go and then getting them to renounce whatever doors they've opened up, to renounce any family lines, and for you and them to pray against anything that's been sent against them. So that's very important in the area of deliverance and spiritual warfare. And if you lead them how to do that, if it's oppression and they just feel these burning thoughts and doubts and things and oppressive feelings, involuntary feelings and involuntary thoughts coming against them, and they recognize that now it's coming from the enemy, and they get up to stand bold and quote the word of God and rebuke Satan and say, get out of here. And all of a sudden, they feel like the whole air around them, the cloud of oppression, has left their head. Well, that's good. That's excellent. That's exactly what you want to happen. But a lot of times when it's that level, I have them do that. Or if I pray for them, I have them pray the same way to teach them what they need to do in their own personal spiritual warfare. To guide them. Listen, do you have the armor of God on? Most Christians say, I don't, what? Huh? I don't know what you're talking about. Do you have the armor of God on? Have you appropriated and are you living in truth? Have you appropriated and are you living in righteousness? Have you appropriated the peace of the gospel and are you living in readiness? Have you appropriated and hold in faith the facts of your salvation and the blessings of your salvation and the joy and the extent of your salvation, the helmet of salvation? Are you lifting up the shield of faith? You know, because the way that you, manifest in a felt conscious way the mighty power of God in Ephesians 6:10 down is by putting on the armor of God. We receive everything by faith, but we manifest the grace, power, authority, and presence of the Spirit of God in obedience and having the armor of God as a matter of obedience. So part of what you're going to be doing sometimes is leading people in how to prevent the issues occurring again. Maybe there's a person that, maybe it's a guy that's going out to see a prostitute and they're lonely or whatever else. You're going to have to deal with, not only saying, let's repent of that, let's ask God forgiveness, your commitment that you're not going to go there again. Like Jesus said in John 8, go and sin no more. Obviously, go and sin no more because sin's going to destroy you. But for the sake of relapsing or the temptation issue, what do you do about when temptation comes? Temptation is not sin in itself. It's aggravating, but it's that which leads to. And so the Bible teaches us that we're to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And you can get rid of temptation in appropriation and obedience to the Word of God. You can get rid of it in spiritual warfare by not only, again, submitting to God, appropriation of the Word, standing in the Word, but actively resisting and praying out, out aloud even against the temptation and not preoccupying yourself with it and getting busy with other things. So, what does the Holy Spirit, what is the instruction of the Word? What does the Holy Spirit say? What needs to be done as far as the works of God? Prayers, healing, deliverance, and so forth. The bottom line in ministering, after you've defined, after you've restated, after you've examined and looked at the full extent of it, and now you're going into prayer, testimony, word, the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit says, any needs for healing and deliverance, prayers, and so forth. Well, here's some of the reactions in the midst of all of it. Here are some of the things that need to happen. These are the reactions and actions. Repentance, obviously. If they have opened doors, if they have sinned, if they have gotten to the flesh, even if they've been victimized and they're responding in the flesh, that only aggravates the problem. Fighting evil with evil only aggravates the problem. So what do they need to repent of? What do they need to repent of completely? So repentance is one. Accepting. What do they need to accept? The Word of God, accept the truth, accept the inseparable presence of Christ, accept what the Word of God says, accept the forgiveness of God. What do they need to accept? On page 20, the top, what choices do they need to make? Now, I'm going to go through this real quick because we're going to go into another hour of part two of the counselee. But what choices, what change, what course of action, what homework are you going to give, the next meeting, closing in prayer and faith and worship. We're going to talk all about that and much more in part two of this session that we're in right now. We're in session six, Theocentric Counseling. We're dealing with the counselee, and we're ending this session on page 19 towards the bottom when we're releasing ministry, the reactions and or actions that need to take place. God bless you. This is Russ. May God give us insight and preparation in our ministry and thinking through how we've been ministering and what we've been offering and how we've been looking at things. And may God, and obviously God may even give you divine appointments in the context of you learning these foundational aspects in counseling others. He may bring someone to you because you're ready to handle and ready to deal with somebody. And so don't be surprised in the last week or two that if God has led someone to you that has a problem or somebody's called you and you find yourself putting some of these principles immediately into practice. And that's a good thing. May God's grace flow through you and may his ministry flow through your life to the glory of Christ, the good of people, The Lord bless you. This is Russ, Theocentric Counseling, ShadowTheDarkness.net.